It was a beautiful Sunday morning, absolutely gorgeous. The minister gets out of bed. He looks and he sees how beautiful the day is, and a thought occurred to him. In fact, more than a thought, a tremendous temptation. And he was thinking, boy, on a day like this, it's so absolutely perfect, I'd like to do something that I've never, ever done before in my entire life. I would like to go golfing on a Sunday morning. And he thinks about it, and he doesn't pray about it, he just thinks about it. And he says, I'm going to do it. He calls the assistant pastor and he gives him an excuse about being sick. He gets his golf clubs, puts them in the trunk of his car, and he takes off to a golf course 50 miles away because he doesn't want anybody to see him, of course. And he goes golfing. And he gets out to the first hole and he puts his tee down, puts the ball down. He's about ready to take a swing, and up above in heaven, God and St. Peter are looking down upon him. And St. Peter says to God, says, you're not going to let him get away with this, are you? God says, no, Peter, he's not going to get away with anything. Don't worry. So the pastor takes his club and he swings and he hits the ball perfectly. And it sails off into the air and it goes 420 yards and it hits the green and it rolls straight for the hole and it rims around the hole three times and drops in a hole in one on a perfect day. And back up in heaven, Peter says, God, I thought you weren't going to let him get away with this. And God says to Peter, don't worry about it. Who's he going to tell? You see. Oh. God doesn't miss a thing. If you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, the children of the kingdom, we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into your text this morning to see what it has for us, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enter our hearts and our minds, and that your Word of God would have take root and seed in our hearts, that we'll be convicted and that we'll be motivated to change and to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who may be here today that do not know or understand who Jesus Christ is, may their eyes and hearts be open, enlightened by your Word. May this be their day of salvation. And Lord, we hold up to you today, the Holt family and the Holtgren family. They experienced losses of loved ones and family members. We pray that you give them peace and comfort, that you'll help them as they go through the grieving process, that your love and surety will be with them and their support, and our support as well. Be with these families now, Lord, and those who may be ill within our congregation. Bring healing to their bodies. With us now in our hour of worship together, and we ask this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. As we enter in this text, there's five things we'd like to know or understand today. First of all, it's the purpose. And second of all, we'd like to know about this prohibition. And then the Lord's permission, our Lord's pronouncement, and then the precious moment that Christ has with these children. As we look at the first of all, the purpose, we see that the scripture tells us that the people were bringing little children to Jesus. And the purpose here was that they would be blessed. And it was very common in that day and time that at a child's first birthday, they would bring that child to the rabbi so that he would pronounce a blessing upon them. Now, the word here for children is the Greek word paideia, which really could mean any type of a child from infancy to 12 years old. Luke says that they were bringing infants to Jesus. And the scripture tells us he's going to bless them. And Matthew 19:13 also tells us that Jesus was not only going to bless them, but he was going to pray for those children. Now, this is a wonderful thing, and it's a very touching type of a scene. I mean, if you can just picture in your minds for a moment that Jesus sitting there and all these children are making their way towards them. Now, we don't know who's bringing them. It says the people, could be the mothers, the fathers, it could have been their older brothers and sisters, but it is a masculine word in the Greek, which would indicate that it's probably their fathers bringing them to Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there, and the disciples see what's going on. And they bring a prohibition into this. As the scripture says, as the children were coming, the disciples rebuked them. Now this word rebuke, it's a strong, severe rebuke. And we don't know why the disciples did this. The scriptures doesn't say. And I don't think they had evil intentions in their heart. You see, Jesus, because of the popularity of his ministry, because he's healing people, because of his tremendous teachings, he taught like no man ever taught and spoke with such authority that people were constantly thronged around him. And often Jesus would have to go off into the wilderness just to have a moment of prayer with the Heavenly Father. The disciples see this and they're probably trying to protect Jesus from the unnecessary crowds or what they considered unnecessary anyway. And they rebuke these children from coming. And in their ignorance, what they're really doing is they're hindering, they're prohibiting them from coming to Jesus. And they're indicating that these children aren't important. Jesus is too busy. He doesn't have time for these little children. Their needs and what they have is unimportant. And Jesus sees. He stops. And he looks. He sees what's going on. The scripture says he becomes indignant at this prohibition. He did not want this to happen. And then we have Jesus' permission. The scripture says, let the children come unto me. There's two commands here. This word let could also be interpreted as permit. Permit the children to come unto me. And this is not an option. It is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. Permit and do not hinder are the Lord Jesus' commands. Because he's trying to communicate to the people around him that these children are important. Their needs are important, and that he wants to bless them and to pray with them. You see. And why does Jesus want to do this? Well, he tells us here in verse 13, when 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said unto them, let the children come unto me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For a man or a woman to gain entrance into heaven, they have to become like this child, like these children. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, children probably can categorize them in two ways, a lot of ways, but these two ways primarily, I think, for this text, is that a child realizes his or her littleness. And a child realizes his or hers helplessness. That's a given. They don't question it. They don't hinder it. And they all understand that. But we as adults don't understand that many times. Child's little. He needs mom and dad to reach something for him or her. He needs help getting dressed. And you can just even think of a little infant. You know, and you see a baby and they're so cute and they're so precious. But you hold them in your arms and they're completely helpless. They can't change themselves. They can't get dressed. They can't get themselves warm. They have to be fed. They have to be nurtured. You have to calm them down when they're crying. They're so little and so helpless. And even as they get older, they grow mature, they still understand their limits. And they still know that, even as they get, even to the teens, they know they're going to be adults and they like to do more responsibility and do more things, but yet they like that security of mom and dad there to help them when they're in trouble. They don't admit that, but it's true. Their littleness and their helplessness. And if there were no parents, the children would die because there's no one to take care of them. But adults, we don't understand that. You see, as adults, especially when things are going great in our lives, we've got the world by the tail. And things are going well, and we're young, and we're strong, and we're healthy. And our pride gets in. And sometimes God has to break that down. And realizes our littleness and our helplessness. And it doesn't take a lot to upset the apple cart. It really doesn't. One tragedy, one mishap in our lives, and everything changes. And we realize our littleness and our helplessness. So we don't want to hinder the children to come into Jesus, because these are the kingdom of God. But it's very sad that many times as parents, we are the ones that hinder the children from coming to Jesus. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, just stop and think for a moment. All of us, probably every parent here, wants to make sure that our children get the best education they can. Okay, so we try to get them in good schools. Some of you have opted to homeschool. Some of you opted for private school. Some of you send them to public schools that you think are good. Some of you are home and you're working with the children at homework. You want that best education. That's a good thing. We want to make sure our children are healthy, so we try to make sure they get the best medical care that we can afford to give them. We want to make sure that they have good food and nutrition to eat. We want to make sure they have a good environment at home. But for some reason, we slack off on their spiritual growth. And we're not so concerned. Now, I know many of you are very concerned about that, but some people aren't concerned about that at all. In God's providence, before this morning, I was looking over my message, and I just said, well, I'm going to check my email. A friend of mine sent this to me, and this probably makes my point better than anything I can say this morning. This is from a pastor in Jonathan Mulcher, and a pastor in Washington. He says this: schedule personal or family events to conflict with church services and activities. Don't get too close to anyone at church. Refrain from developing relationships with Christians, lest your teen or your children learn about the joys and benefits of fellowship. Look often at your watch during worship service and complain bitterly and look annoyed or freak out when the church service lasts longer than you think it should. Do your best to make sure your children arrive on time for soccer lessons and school events, but don't worry if he or she skips or is late to a church or Sunday school. Bring your children to church only when A, you have nothing better to do. B, you have a personal need. C, you feel really guilty. Don't volunteer for anything or make any kind of long-term commitment at church. Remember, you've got to keep your options open to do the things that are more important. Remind your children how imperfect your church leaders are and regularly point out their mistakes. And make sure they understand that you know more about church leading than the current church leadership. Tithe and financially support your local church and missions programs with the same enthusiasm you do when you pay your taxes. Change churches every few years. And whatever you do, don't let the church influence the way you live your life. And if the people who do this, and it's kind of funny, but it's kind of true and sad, they hinder the spiritual development and growth of their children. We have to set our priorities. And our priorities are not to hinder. Jesus commands it. Don't hinder your children to come to Jesus. Make that a priority in your life, and you're going to pay, it'll pay you back tremendous dividends when they become adults. You'll never, ever regret it. You see. I mean, I was a child, and I was athletic, and I loved to play baseball and those things, but, it hasn't really fared me too well in my adult life. But the fact that I went to church, and they taught me God's Word, and my parents made sure we were there. And I can never regret following Jesus Christ. And it's going to fare me well the rest of my life. You see, children can do tremendous things for God. I'm convinced of that, and I've seen it over and over and over. When I was in college, every summer, I would go to work at this Christian camp in western New York State. It was called Circle C Ranch, and the Circle C stood for Christ-centered. And we would go there, and the whole camp was like a western town. You see, they had the long branches where we went in and had dinner, and all the bunkhouses were like western buildings, and then they had a place called Kate's where you could go in and get ice cream sundaes and candy and play ping pong and foosball and that type of thing. And they even had a jail. We didn't put the children in the jail. That was just more for decoration. And they had horses and they had shootouts and that type of thing. But the thing I liked about the camp is that we had a policy there that every child, every counselor, every staff person that came to work at this camp or to be a camper at this camp would leave knowing how to share Jesus Christ with their friend. Now, it was a tremendous thing, and we taught 7 and 8 year olds how to do this. Now, not all of them could do it well, but some of them could do it pretty well. We did it in an amazing way. Now, in my Bible, kids don't know always where the books of the Bible are, neither do adults, as a matter of fact. But it says, in the front cover of my Bible right here, it says Romans 3:23, and there's the page number. Page 1,710 in my Bible. So I turned to page 1,710. And I have underlined a verse there. And it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I explained that verse to the person. And above on that page, right here, it says Romans 6:23, page 1,715. And I turn over to page 1,715, and I explain that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And right above on that page, it says Ephesians 2:8-9. It has the page number. And we go through the whole plan of salvation, you know, because kids can find the page numbers. We can find it. That's a tremendous thing. Now, when I was in college also, I was involved in a jail ministry. And the first time I went, I was very nervous. I didn't know what to expect. You know, and these are pretty hardened, grizzly-type people. You know, and I remember the time I went in, and there's this man, huge. And he had obviously had mental problems, extremely angry, and he had a clothes hanger that was unwrapped around his head and had two prongs going up this with foil balls on the end. And this guy was angry. And I made sure I didn't get close to the bars, you know, 'cause I didn't want him grabbing me or anything, you know, but that's the kind of people you're dealing with in jails many times. And I went to show up, tell a person this plan of salvation. I was so nervous. And although I've known John 3:16 since a small boy, I could not remember it, and I could not find it in my Bible. See, I was so nervous. But I remembered my page numbers, and I went to the beginning of my Bible, and I said, page, I can find the page numbers. I found it, and I was able to explain, get through the plan of salvation, and God really helped me. But at this camp, we saw little kids do this. I had all my own campers that could take their Bible and lead their friend, and parents would write back, a mother wrote back and said, you know, my child had a friend over, and I just peeked in the room to see what they're doing, and he had his Bible open, telling his friend about the gospel. 7-8-year-old boy. And that was a common thing. And I had one girl, she was maybe 10 or 11 or 12, I don't recall. And she wrote back to me after her week at camp, and she told me that she went to confession and explained the gospel to her priest with her Bible. See? I mean, kids can do these things. I think of what my children have been taught here at this church. Through Awana Sunday School, I know from the five-day clubs with Mrs. Holmes and Mrs. Coleman who are here today. And you know, they've been taught things and they do them. And not promoted by me, I didn't even know they were taught these things. But we're walking through Stop and Shop one day and all of a sudden my kids are going up to people, Jesus loves you. You say, someone told them. And they did it. It takes a lot of courage. And some people liked it. Some people were like, you know, they didn't like it. But it took courage for them to do that and they did it. Someone challenged my daughter to take her Bible to school and share a friend with Jesus, share the gospel with a friend, and she did it. I didn't even tell her to do that. I had no idea. She did it, and then she told me. That's the influence of people here at the chapel. And the influence at home. And telling our children, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See. We send out vision teams every year. This year we're not. And there's several reasons, but basically there's really not a point man to coordinate at all, and it just basically didn't happen. But I like to ask you is just stop and think how you can help at Groton Bible Chapel, in this assembly, help the children to come to Jesus. We could use people that would volunteer to take a group of teens next year to Branford Manor and set up a five-day clubs and tell the kids there about Jesus. We need people that could take a group of teens, maybe to an inner city section, and take a week of their vacation and say, hey, we're going down there and we're going to tell people about Jesus. It's really a rewarding thing. Now, I'm not saying it's an easy thing. It's a terrible amount of coordination and organization. Now, several years ago, my wife and I, we took a group of junior high and senior high kids, about 10 of them, to Pittsburgh, to a poor neighborhood. And we go to a ministry there that was located in the high school that they rented for the summer. And we were going to do work on people's homes. They couldn't afford to have the work done. We would do the work for free, providing the labor and the materials for them. And it was a way of ministry in this neighborhood, you see. So we rented a van. Before we left, I took the back seat, the bench seat out of the back of the van so we'd have more room for our luggage. You see, put all the luggage in there. I had arranged for all sorts of tools. They needed tools. So I had arranged for all sorts of tools. And we had to pack all these tools in the van. It took a lot of coordination to get people to volunteer tools so we could borrow and then return to them. And took a lot of time and a lot of organization. And it was difficult. But it was worth it all, you see. And we get down there. And when you do these things, you know, things always happen that go wrong. Now, what happened to us that went wrong is that, you know, we got down there. We're all settled in. You know, we had the van unloaded. It was about the second day we were there. I go out to the van to get something that morning, and the van wasn't where I parked it. I said, well, where did I put the van? So maybe I parked it down. No, I parked it here. It dawned on me, someone stole our van. It was a rental van. It wasn't our van. I said, oh my word. So I call the police department, get a report in. I call the rental company, and the first thing he asked me, do you have the keys? I says, yes, I have the keys. He says, good. If you don't have those keys, that van is yours. So these keys were worth about $18,000, $20,000 to me. I made sure I held onto those keys tightly all week, you see. And we went through the week, and the kids went, they did the work, and they did all the work, and we had an evangelistic service on a Thursday night. We invited all the people whose homes we worked on over for a meal and presented the gospel. And, you know, it was a great week. You know, and I came home, and I cannot tell you how embarrassing it is when you go to the rental car company and all you have to give them is a seat, you see, and not the van. But that's what I did. But even those things go wrong are just learning experiences. Kids can see how you handle that. Is God with you? Are you getting mad and frustrated? Are you letting the Spirit out of Spirit? And all these things are teachable moments, even when they go wrong. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You know, but I like that, you know, the kids go, they come back, and they're enthusiastic for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can't wait to go back next year. They really can't. I just want to contrast this with you, right? Several years ago, I was watching this program 2020, and they do all their, you always see it on the news, every spring, they talk about the students going to spring break to Florida or wherever they go. But this particular instance, they are talking about students who went to Cancun, Mexico for a week on spring break. Now, it's a great thing for the college students. Well, at least they think it's a great thing. I don't think it's a great thing necessarily. But they go down there, far away from their parents. No one's going to tell them what to do. They can do basically what they want. The drinking ages are very low, and they're not very well enforced anyway. So all week down, they go down there, and they live pretty much a hedonistic lifestyle, drinking as much as they want, you know, having illicit relationships with anybody and everybody, and just really extremely hedonistic lifestyle for a week. And the point of the show was that these students go down, and there's kind of a clash between the owners of the resorts and these students. You see, because when these students come in, everybody else leaves. They don't want to be around all the noisiness and the rowdiness and the revel-rousing and all that. And the students come down and they're, you know, they're drunk and they're living, I don't know, just a terrible lifestyle for that whole week. And you know what? They interviewed the students when they're leaving. How great was your week? And they complained. They were mad at the resort owners because they're always getting on them for being too noisy and they didn't feel like they were getting their money's worth and they wouldn't come back. And the resort owners were saying, oh, we didn't really like them here. They don't spend that much money. They destroy the rooms. And it was a terrible thing. It was a terrible experience for many of them. Now they spent probably, you know, a couple thousand dollars to go down here. These kids that go on these vision projects, they have to raise their own money. And they give their money to go, and they work all week. You know, the same kids that you can't get to take the garbage out at home. They go down there and they work like crazy. And they come home and they're blessed and they can't wait to go back. What would you rather do? Send your kid to Cancun or to Philadelphia to work in this inner city? These are all important things. You know, we have VBS, we have our Awana programs, our Sunday school programs, and we need helpers. We need teachers. If you could teach, you know, it's a challenge. I'm not saying teaching's easy. Depending on the group you have, it can be very difficult. I don't mean to romanticize it and make you think if I volunteer to teach, the kids are going to hang on every word I say. It doesn't work that way. There's always a couple bouncing off the walls. What I've learned, especially as a camp counselor, that every week, you know, God just gave me one kid that got under my skin. Every week, why can't I just have one week where everybody's good? It never happened. What I learned at camp that summer is that kid who gave me the most trouble ended up being the child I spent the most time with during the week, who I prayed for the most during the week. And when that child's left, it's the one I missed the most. You know that? When you teach Sunday school, there's always a few. There's always a couple, but they're the ones that need Jesus too. You consider that, and you say, well, you know, teaching isn't my gift, and granted, a lot of people don't have that gift of teaching. But what gift do you have that God has given you that you can use? Maybe you're an administrator, and you can help in the administration into Sunday school, or Bible school, or Awanas. Maybe you don't even have that gift, and maybe you have some legitimate reasons that you can't help in that regard, but you know what? You want to knock the socks off a teacher? Go up to a teacher and say, could I have a list of your students in your class? I want to pray for them this year while you're teaching them. Wow. If I had people like that as I'm teaching, man, I'd be blessed by God to know that people are praying for my class. And you all can do that, can't you? Certainly. So pray and consider these things. What are ways that we can help children come to Jesus and not hinder them? You know, we I think of people who teach and work with children, and you know, as my teaching, I can never really can say that there's probably not any one thing I've done or one thing I've said that a child made a light click on, and that child would say, wow, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. But you know what I think it is? It's not that one moment or that one thing that's said many times, but it's that week in and that week out faithfulness of teaching and bringing God's Word and that consistent lifestyle before them that influences them. Maybe not at that one moment, but over the period of time. I can think of many people like that, many faithful. Like, you know, Lloyd Holcomb, I don't know that he's here today. He worked in Sunday school for 40 years. I'm 40 years old. When I was born, he was working in Sunday school. 40 years. Consistent faithfulness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I sit here today and I'm just honored that Mrs. Holmes and Mrs. Coleman are here. And, I can't tell you. They're master teachers. I love to watch them teach. I have some education in Christian education. And I love to watch them teach because there's kids who are rowdy over here and they get these kids to turn around and behave and the kids don't even know they're disciplined. I think that's really good. See? I don't know how they do that. I always watch. But here they are as these ladies in their senior years. Not one of us would blame them if they sold their homes and moved to Florida and retired the rest of their life, but here they are. Both have some physical problems. And they're here faithfully preaching the Word of God to the children of this church and all around the state of Connecticut. Thank you, ladies, for your service. I appreciate it greatly, and I know lots of people here do. They really do. You see, Mark 9:36-37 says, He took a little child and had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. What can you do to bring children to Jesus? And then Jesus gives us this pronouncement. He says there's an entrance to the kingdom of heaven. But what does that take? He says that takes a child like faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Those are very strong words. But as someone once said that every adult needs a child to teach because it's the way adults learn. And we can learn so much from children. One commentator said this, the point of the comparison, what Jesus is making here, is not so much the innocence and humility of children, for children are not invariably either innocent or humble. It is rather the fact that children are unselfconscious, receptive, and content to be dependent on others' care and bounty. It is in such a spirit that the kingdom of God must be received. It is a gift of God. It's not an achievement on the part of man. It must be simply accepted, inasmuch as it can never be deserved. And the children come and they're unselfconscious about the fact that they're needy. And they're not self-conscious back to their littleness and their helplessness. But adults often are. And it's when adults come to that point is that I'm so little and I'm so helpless. God, I need your grace in my life. I can't make it to heaven. Not on my own. It's not in me, God. But you saved my soul. That's the adult who becomes like a child who will enter the kingdom of God. Not my words, the words of Jesus Christ. We have to have that type of innocence. We have to have that unselfconsciousness and that receptivity. A child will receive the love of their parents. They'll receive the help of their parents. Can you receive that from God? I don't charge my children by the week to live in my home. They don't have to earn that. That's a given. God's not charging you into heaven. He doesn't ask anything of you. He doesn't want you to be on your best behavior to enter heaven. Because the Bible says that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He wants that childlike faith. God, I'm little and I'm helpless. Help me. Help my unbelief and save my soul. And then we have the precious moment. It says in verse 16, And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. He embraced those children. They're probably small children that he can embrace them and put them into his arms. And then he blessed them. And the Greek word is not just blessed, but he's blessed them fervently and over again. Because he wanted to show all the people around their importance And they lived in a society where children weren't necessarily valued, where infanticide was practiced on a regular basis. I even read some writings of some ancient Greek and Roman writings where the note says that if it's a boy, let it live, but if it's a girl, let it die. It's infanticide. We see how Herod just no problem killing all the children, trying to find that Christ child who might be king someday. Children were devalued. Jesus says, I want to show you their importance. It's not much different today. Many places, like particularly in China, where you're only allowed to have one child, and if you have more, they're often just put in orphanages, tossed away. We live in a society that has no problem aborting children. Even our own state just recently passed laws that drastically affect the unborn. Throw away children. But Jesus says, they're important. Puts us all in context when you understand one thing. When Jesus did this, when he took the children in his arms, he was finishing up his ministry. And he's heading towards Calvary. And he's walking in the shadow of the cross. And there was a lot of stress on him at this time. We read about the times where Christ prayed when he was facing that cross. And he was up all night praying and pleading with God. And he was praying as if sweat drops of blood came pouring from his head, saying, Father, take this away so we know that this affected Christ literally. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm under stress. I get pretty single-focused, and I miss a lot of things. I got to get that job done. I got to get that goal complete. But Jesus' goal was the cross, but he didn't stop. He stopped and he saw the children. And Jesus is stopping here today. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, he says, will you come and have that childlike faith? And when you come to the cross, and you come and Christ is there to embrace you, and to hold you like a child, because we are the children of God when we receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. See? And too often we don't have that childlike faith until it's too late. Or until something very tragic happens to us. I know even some here today have heard those words, you have cancer this past year. And then we understand our littleness and our helplessness. People are suffering all types of illnesses. Those of you who are in old age, in the latter end of your life, you understand your helplessness. Those of you who have or have gone through divorce or have marital problems, you understand your littleness and your helplessness. Those of you struggling with financial problems, depression, death of loved ones, family problems, separation from those whom you love, you understand your littleness and your helplessness this morning and how much you need the great God and Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to invite you this morning to come down to this aisle as we sing hymn number 419, Children of the Heavenly Father. And as we sing this, I'm going to be down in front. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll just come down and meet me in the front. The purpose is not to embarrass you. The purpose is to take you aside and show you from the Word of God how you can know you're going to heaven. How you can be a child of God. And we would take all the time we need to explain that to you. In the Word of God today, you can go home a child of God. You can enter into that kingdom. And you can have eternal life. Don't let the moment go by. Come down today. Put down that self-consciousness and take that childlike unself-consciousness. That believability. That help. Understand your littleness. Understand your helplessness. And come and accept Christ as your Savior. On the second verse, again, if you don't know Christ your Savior, we ask you to come. And even if you don't come now, stop by to me, many people you know, and just say, hey, I don't know Jesus Christ my Savior. I don't know if I'm a child of God, and I want to be in that kingdom when the Lord comes again. And make today the day of your salvation. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that is so truthful and so helpful to us. And Lord, just help us to each and every day to remember that we are children of the Heavenly Father. Lord, help us not to live a day without understanding our littleness and our helplessness and our tremendous need every moment for the strength and power of God that He gives us through His Word and His Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray for those who may not walk out of here today not knowing Jesus. Oh Lord, bring conviction upon their hearts. May they know and understand the love of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins, that takes our burdens and throws them as far as the east is from the west, and gives us that forgiveness of sins and that washing of regeneration that cleanses our souls and puts us in right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we enter this kingdom together as a family of God. We pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.